Let's go to John 3. And we're going to read John 3:16. And then I'm going to read John 13, verses 34 to 35. And I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. And you can read both along with me. Even John 13, 34, 35. You don't have the Amplified Bible, doesn't matter. We need to read it anyway. Okay, let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And that's key, folks. No matter what happens, we have to keep on showing, keep on demonstrating love among ourselves. Period. How do you do that? Whatever God tells you, you do. That's all. It's really that simple. There are times when, I may have shared this before, there are times Deacon Phyllis and I, we may be in a restaurant, and someone may be sitting, and we'll just look at them, we look at each other, and we'll say, I know, because the Holy Ghost is saying to us, pay for their meal. And we'll tell the waitress, we'll call a waiter or waitress over, and we'll say, we want to pay their check. Oh, but don't tell them. Oh, how do you know them? We don't. We don't. But God told us to pay for their meal because he wants to bless them. And they're like, oh, that's so nice. You know, I mean, and you don't know them? No. And you don't want them? No. What we want you to do is tell them that God said he's got it covered. Simple. And we leave. Then wait till we leave. Okay. And that's what because that's what he said. See, a lot of times we don't mind doing things like that as long as we could stand there and say, ta-da, you know, I did it. I mean, that's like Mia did something once. She did something, she went, ta-da, you know. And we don't mind it, that type, but no, God doesn't want that. Because then we get the glory. He needs to get the glory. And I went to buy a gas station once on the Garden State. I'm waiting in line, and I observe things, folks. I observe people. I observe circumstances. I mean, I always have. And it seems to be heightened since God put me in this office. And I'm watching this one attendant, and I'm like, boy, I hope I don't get this one. Because, I mean, this is it's not a word, and but... You know, I'll use this for emphasis. He had the most evilest look on his face that I've ever seen. I'm like, boy, I don't know who bothered him this morning. And going to the people, I mean, all of his motions. We want the card, he's doing like that, too, you know, and he'd give it back to him, wouldn't even look at him, and just go on. And I pull up, who walks over to the car? He does. He just stands there. Doesn't say, may I help you? Just... And I'd say, just fill it, please, 87. I give him the card, takes it and goes. And before a thought could come into my head, God said, I want you to bless him. I'm like, okay. Open my bag. And first thing I saw were two things. I pulled them. God said, no, I want you to give him $5. I'm like, no problem. I'll give him $5. But he said, then I also want you to tell him I'm aware, and I got everything under control. And he came by, and he pumped gas and go get my car, and he's standing there. And I said, okay, if I just take this, he's going to pull away. So before I took it, I went and I put the $5 in his hand, you know, and he came over and I said, here, and I wouldn't let it go. I said, God told me to tell you that he's aware and he has everything under control. His whole face lit up. His whole face lit up. And he's like, oh, God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. He said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, his whole countenance changed. Now, I have to wait because of the car, and I couldn't get out. He's there smiling, pumping. He's like, God bless you. God bless you. Okay. See, we don't know. That's why we have to be available. And we have to get rid of any thoughts we have. And just when we see, all right, Father, how do you want me to bless this person? And just think that. Just think, and then do whatever he said. You don't know what it means to an individual. We don't know what people are going through. We don't know. But our Father knows. And look at it this way. He loves those people so much, he sends you across their path. Sends you. You are his vessels. You're his demonstration of love to the people. That's why we can't afford to have any opinions. The only opinion we really should have is that we're God's children and we're totally obedient to him. Period. But how many of you ever found yourself wondering why stuff happens, why you go through certain things? And does anybody other than me ever think it's because of something that maybe I didn't do or something I did? And, you know, we hear people say, and I'm not saying it's not necessarily true, we say, oh, I must have opened a door for something. Okay. And we look at things, and because we can't figure out just what's going on, we get frustrated. And we forget, you know, that God said some things to us, but we just look at what's happening. And we're like, why is this happening to me? No matter what happens, it seems like that stuff just keeps coming wave after wave after wave, and you just don't know what you should do. And then suddenly you start thinking, well, maybe I should, see, I knew I should have gotten up when I got prompted and prayed. Because, you know, is there anyone in here that you know, in the wee hours of the morning, okay, just when you're getting in, just really settling into that good sleep, the Holy Ghost says, wake up. And he like pulled a cover over your head like, you know. And he says, I want you to get up and intercede. And you're like, well, I'll do it in about 15. And you go, then something happens and you think, oh man, I should have gotten up and prayed. You know, and he says, I want you to spend some time reading. And we're like, God, March Madness. Okay, like, what are you thinking about? You know, are you kidding me? Now? No, as soon as the game's over, you know, I'll read. And then you sit and you watch the game, and the game is over, and your buddy calls, and you wind up talking about the game for the next hour or so, and the next thing you know, you're asleep. And something happens, you say, oh man, I should have, you beat yourself up. I should have gotten up and prayed. And we just forget. We forget that may not necessarily be why you're going through things. Yeah, it's possible that God could have you praying about something because he knows it's coming and he wants you ready. Yeah, that's possible. I'm not going to stand up here in front of you and say that. That's never the case. But I really don't believe that that's most of the time. There's a very specific reason why things happen to us, and we need to understand it. Would you go, please, to 2 Timothy, the third chapter? And I'm going to share verse 10. To 13 out of the Phillips translation. So please follow along in whatever translation you have. But you, Timothy, have known intimately both what I have taught and how I lived. My purpose and my faith are no secrets to you. You saw my endurance and love and patience as I met all those persecutions and difficulties at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you know how the Lord brought me safely through them all. Listen to this next thing he says. Persecution is inevitable for those who are determined to live really Christian lives. Say, persecution is inevitable. See, no matter what you do, if you are a believer and you've purposed to live your life like a believer should, persecution's going to come, period. And there isn't anything that you can do about it. We received a call from one of our youngest son. He told us that the, you know, doctor saw something nasty and wanted him to have an MRI. And, you know, it's funny because we didn't have a deep conversation because we were coming from the circus and two of our younger grandchildren were in the car and we didn't want them to know what was going on, so we had to speak in code because I'm driving, so I'm speaking through the hands-free system. Some of you know it's illegal to hold that cell phone to your ear. It's even, you know, and you don't really want to look down and press the speaker button because the minute you look down, you ain't looking at the road. Okay. And so, you know, we ministered to him. And, you know, from that time through Monday morning, the enemy started, he just got real comfortable on my shoulder and just started saying things. You know, he said, you realize this wouldn't have happened if you prayed more. Just like that. And he just went down the list saying things to me. He said, really, when it's all been done, if you were a better Christian, this wouldn't have happened to your son. You know, just like that. And I honestly didn't buy it. And while you may not buy it, you keep thinking it. You know, it'll come over and say, no, I know that's not true. But you just keep thinking it. And Monday morning, as I was getting ready for work, wasn't scheduled to go in, but, you know, we had to meet the photographer and do different things. And this is what the Holy Ghost said to me. He said, persecution doesn't come because of a lack of faith. Persecution comes for the word's sake. This did not happen because of anything you did wrong. This didn't happen because you lacked faith. This came because of the word. It came because of who your son is, what his family will become, and because of who you are. Period. I mean, that's why persecution comes. It's designed, look at Mark, I'm going to try and stick to, look at Mark 4, because I want to walk you through this to help make you free. This is part of the parable of the sower, beginning in verse 16. And these are they that likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or what? Persecution arises, why? For the word's sake, they're offended. It comes because of the word that's in you. And we're going to see why in a moment. But let me tell you exactly what persecution is, because everybody has their opinions as to the definition of persecution. They're probably all right. But I looked at the concordance and I looked at the dictionary. How many of you knew that persecution means to make, run, or flee, or put to flight? See, I didn't know that. Persecution comes to make you run away. And then after it makes you run, the next definition is to pursue in a hostile manner. So it doesn't just come to make you run away. After it runs away, it chases you, trying to hurt you. It says in any way whatever to harass, trouble, or molest. In any way. It means anything the enemy can do to discourage, anything that he can think of, he's going to try. to be mistreated on account of something. But now, listen to what the dictionary says. If you want to read it for yourself, go to dictionary.com and put it in. It's a program or a campaign to exterminate, drive away, or subjugate a people because of their religion, race, or beliefs. How many of you saw persecution like that? I mean, that's what it is. I mean, it's really insidious. I mean, persecution comes, and first of all, it's hostile. It will harass you to no end. It's relentless. It will never stop. And by definition, it's a program designed to drive us away from everything we believe as believers. It's designed to turn believers into unbelievers. That's what it's doing. But there's another word in that definition from the dictionary that I want you to think about. Subjugate. I looked up that word, and I'm like, this is a dangerous word. Listen, subjugate, to bring under complete control or subjection, to conquer or master, to make submissive, subservient, or enslave. That's why persecution comes, folks. It wants to conquer us. It wants to enslave us. The devil wants us to go away from everything God said and serve him. So he sends persecution. Because the persecution says, this word is not true for you. That's what it says. This word is not true for you. And the reason it says it that way is because we all know people, and we see them on television and other venues that operate in the word and appear to be very, very successful. And we're wondering, how come it's not working for us? And persecution comes in, it's not designed to work for you. Persecution wants us to think that God has a select few that he really loves, and to hell with everybody else. I mean, that's what he wants us to think. And we buy it because we don't understand what's happening. Look at Acts 8. I'm going to share this out of the Message Bible, verses 1 through 8. And again, is that just my explanation? Because I move around and things so much, I often just cut and paste so I have everything here in my notes. And I assure you, it's all Bible. None of this is things that Pastor Greg made up. That's why you should write it down and look it up yourself. I used to carry 3 and 4 Bibles and set them out here, and I'm like, I'm just cutting and pasting. This is after Stephen was murdered. It says, that set off a terrific persecution of the church in Jerusalem. The believers were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, all that is but the apostles. Good and brave men buried Stephen, giving him a solemn funeral, not many dry eyes that day. Verse 8, and Saul just went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house after house, dragging men and women off to jail. I mean, the Amplified Bible says Saul shamefully treated and laid waste to the church continuously with cruelty and violence. See, this didn't happen because the early church did anything wrong. They were doing everything right. Persecution came to get them to change their minds. They were being persecuted to stop who they were as believers, and the devil is doing the same thing today with us. It's coming to make us stop. That's all. It's coming to make us think we can't go on, we can't do anymore, we're just hopeless and helpless, so we might as well go back to the way we were before Christ. Period. And then we will find ourselves saying, I know no one here ever said it, but we'll find ourselves saying, I was better off when I was in the world. And when we say it, at that moment, we really believe it because of what we're going through. And we don't understand why it's happening, and we don't realize that it's happening because you're doing what God told you to do, and you're either being very effective or about to become very effective, and the devil wants to stop it. So he'll send persecution your way. We're going to see that in a moment. Look at Hebrews 4. Because I want us to understand that persecution comes, and it has nothing to do with something we did wrong. Let's read verse 15 together, Hebrews 4. Are you there? Let's read it. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Who is this verse talking about? Jesus. So the Bible is telling us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are. But what does it say about him? He was without sin. What does that mean? Without sin, what does that mean? He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Ever. Right? You sure? No, you sure? Talk to me. Okay. All right. Then let's go to Acts 9. So Jesus, even though he was tempted, he never did anything wrong. Beginning at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he went and he went to the officials and got legal permission to arrest anyone that was a Christian. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? Now, who is that voice? Okay. Because Saul, and we know that because Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And I'm like, wait a minute. If persecution comes because I did something wrong, then why was Jesus persecuted? He did nothing wrong ever. Because it only comes for the word's sake. It comes to stop, in an attempt to stop the word from advancing. Or in the case of some individuals, it comes to prevent the word in you from even starting. Because it knows that once you start in this, and you start experiencing victory after victory after victory, you'll never stop. You'll be like that movie Unstoppable. that train that's just going. And they're not going to be able to do anything about it. So he'll send something to come and stop you and get you to think, I'm not worthy. I'm not, and he'll start, he may come and just cause you to start remembering stuff that you did before you were saved. He might cause you to remember some dumb choices you made while you were saved. He'd say, you remember when you did this and this? Well, that's why this is happening. I know you thought you were forgiven because that was 10 years ago, but ha ha ha. Yeah, I guess he found a fishing pole and pulled it. Okay. That's why we have to understand, God never said, I cast these things into the sea of forgetfulness. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. Okay? But that's what the enemy does. He'll come with this stuff, and no matter what happens, we need to remember persecution for Christians, it's inevitable. It's going to come. Look what Jesus said in Mark 10. Because this is one of those verses where you go, yes, yes, whoa. Okay. Mark 10, this is the verse that caused Pastor Clinton to go to Rhema. Beginning with verse 29. Because Peter said in verse 28, he began to say to him, lo, we have left all and have followed you. And I think, I just saw it interesting that it says Peter began to say. So it's like Jesus cut him off before he could finish. Because Jesus said, verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And we forget about that part. We start thinking, yeah, I'm going to get houses. I'm going to have me a mega church, you know, and all this stuff is going to come. And then the persecution comes. The next thing we know, there's a for sale sign hanging on your mega church door. Okay. What? Not because the enemy is powerful. Because you didn't understand what was happening and you gave up. You may have been called to have a mega church. But when the persecution comes and you start looking at it and meditate on it and thinking about it, you start believing you missed it. Then it becomes, I thought God said. No, you heard right. No, I couldn't have, because why did this happen? Because persecution is inevitable. That's why it happened. And we need to understand it, and we need to know that we can go through it, if for no other reason other than what it says at the end of verse 30, with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. So if all we have to hold on to is, look, I don't care what happens, I got eternal life, let that be our anchor. Because if we can hold on to the truth that we have eternal life, it will cause us to believe everything else. Because if you can't believe you have eternal life, then that means you can't believe that you're saved. If you can't believe you're saved, then you can't believe that you're healed. If you can't believe you're healed, you can't believe that God will supply your every need. You know, so if all you can hold on to is, I don't care what happens, I got me eternal life, then that's what you hold on to in the midst of the persecution. And you start building yourself up from the other direction. Doesn't matter, as long as you get built up and as long as you don't quit. That's the key. As long as you don't quit. Luke 21, the New Living Translation, verses 10 to 12. The way Jesus says it, it just makes it crystal clear. And he's telling them, he said, nation will go to war against nation, beginning of verse 10, Luke 21. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand before kings and governors because you are my followers. Not because you broke any laws. Not because you didn't get up and pray. Not because you didn't remember three scriptures this week. Just because you're his followers. Did you ever stop to think? Jesus said, talking with the Pharisees after they arrested him, you wouldn't have this power over me unless it were given to you. Well, while I was sitting in the speaker's lounge after we got here this morning, the Holy Ghost said, did you ever stop to think that God gave permission to Satan to persecute us? I'm like the guy from Different Strokes. What are you talking about? Okay. All right. He gave permission. Let's go to Job 1. All right. We're going to look at something in Job 1 and Job 2, and then we're going to go zip over to Luke. This was about 10:15 this morning. Come on, Job. Verse 6. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan came with the sons of God. They say, why was he there? Okay. He didn't just bogart his way in. He had a right to be there because he had Adam's sonship. So he had a right to be there. And the Lord, and see, it's funny because we get upset and you know, some of us, I'm not even going to talk to you. And the Lord said to Satan, so God's not afraid to talk to him. Okay. Said, where come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, which lets us know that he ain't omnipresent. Okay. All right. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. So first of all, we need to get rid of this myth. You can't be perfect. God already referred to a human being as being perfect and upright. Perfect. One that fears God and eschewed evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have not you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the next verse doesn't say, and God said, you got a deal. No, because God gives. He can't take away. Look what he said to Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So God said, Satan, he's already in your hands. Already. But you can't take his life. You can touch all he has. You can persecute him. You can't kill him. He can persecute us, folks. Can't kill us. Can't kill us. See, we misunderstand the scripture in John where it says Satan comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, but I have come so that you might have life. Why do you think he said might have? That's the same way Satan can kill. We have to make a choice. See, just because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy doesn't mean he can or he will. But we think it does. We think it does. I mean, why do people put burglar alarms in their homes? Yeah, because they figure a burglar is going to come to break in. But they have something in place, so even though he comes to break in, he can't. It's noted the enemy comes to steal. He comes, I can say it this way, he comes with the intention to steal. He comes with the intention to kill. He comes with the intentions to destroy. But just like with anything else, you know, in any competition, someone comes intending to win. But it depends on the resolve of their opponent as to whether or not they will achieve their goal. And if our resolve is, I'm a believer, and every single promise that God made is mine, and I know how to operate in it, doesn't matter why the enemy came, he's not going to be successful. But it's not going to stop him from coming. I don't care who you think the best baseball team is, the opponents keep coming. They're not going to say, well, we'll never beat them, so just forget it. No, they come, and they play anyway. They don't know what's going to happen. So they're just going to come, and they're going to try with all their might to win. The enemy comes, and he's going to try with all his might to win. He's going to come with persecutions. That's all he has. He comes to persecute. Look at Luke. Luke 22. I know I said Job too, but I figure skip it because he said the exact same thing to God, and God responded the same way. But in Luke 22, when you're in the King James, then I'm going to share it. Since I believe I can, I haven't written in tongues, I'll share it in the Weymouth New Testament. Verse 31. We're getting to there. Yeah. The Lord said, this is Jesus, he was talking to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When you read that verse in other translations, you get an idea that what Jesus was actually saying. And the best one was the Weymouth New Testament, where it says, Satan has obtained permission to have all of you, to sift you as wheat is sifted. One translation says, Satan has asked incessantly for permission. And I thought it was interesting that Jesus didn't respond and God denied his request. He didn't say that. He said, but I have prayed that your faith fail not. And when you have converted, when you endure and have gone through the persecution, strengthen the brother. See, Jesus didn't say, Father said, no, you will not persecute my disciples. Father must have said, yes. He didn't say no to the request for Job. He didn't say no to the request against the disciples, and he's not saying no to the request against us. Why? Because he's put his word in us. And we have to do the same thing that Peter did. Our faith has to fail not. Even though we're going to go through some things, our faith is not supposed to fail. Because the persecution comes from the enemy. That's it. Everything Job didn't know it. Job thought it was God. See, and here's the difference. We make the same mistake Job did. We do. Job thought that it was God that was taking all this stuff. And the reason he thought that is he had so much faith in God. He believed that what God gave him, no one could take away except God. That's why he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He didn't know that it was the devil. He figured the only one that can be doing this to me is God. Because remember, it said, what did God say about him? He was perfect, he was upright, and he feared God. And he didn't have anything to do with anything that was evil. So his standpoint was, if it's happening to me, it must be God. Must be. See, we say, if it's happening to me, all right, then God must be upset with me. And we stop. He didn't stop. Didn't matter what his friend said. Didn't matter what his wife said. He stuck with what he believed God was doing. Even if it meant he lost everything that he had, he did not care. He was staying true to God. And at the end, he wound up with much more. Well, if we stick with it, we'll end up with much more. But we have to understand that it's not God that's bringing all of this on. It's not God punishing us for something that we did wrong. It's the enemy bringing persecution just because of who we are in Christ. That's all it is. And we should get excited about that. And no, I'm not crazy when I say that, okay? We should. Look at 2 Corinthians. Because we need to understand that it's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Not the messenger of God, not God's avenging angel. It says a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Amplified Bible, it says, to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me and keep me from being excessively exalted. Satan came after Paul so that people wouldn't believe that Paul was all that. How could he heal someone if he can't get rid of this thorn in his flesh? He must not really be who he says he is. How could Sarah Utterbach dare lay hands on anyone and she couldn't stop herself from having a stroke and has not been fully recovered from it yet? Was she going to lay hands on me? I don't think so. That's what he wants us to think. That's what he wants us to think. That's what he wants us to focus on. How can you dare say to anybody that your God supplies all your need and your home is about to be foreclosed? How can you say that? How can you say he will provide all your needs and you have to go and apply for food stamps? I should say you choose to go and apply for food stamps or for welfare assistance. Or for something else. That's why the persecution comes. Surely Satan is like, hey, no. Take everything they have, and ain't no way they'll open up their mouth about the goodness of God. But that's what he said to Job about Job. Take what he has, and he will curse you to your face. That's still what, even though it was proven wrong, he's going to keep doing it. And he's going to keep trying it and keep trying it and keep trying it because that's all he's got. He doesn't have anything else. He can't go, aha, that didn't work. Let me do this. No, he's going to keep coming with persecution. And he's going to keep bringing the same things, hoping that eventually he will just wear us out and we will give in. So what are we supposed to do? okay? Because we know it's coming. He told us, in this world, you will have it. What are we supposed to do? The first thing, and I personally believe, the most important thing is 2 Timothy 2. Let's go there, we'll read it, and I'll tell you why. I mean, me, if I wrote the Bible, and I didn't, okay, I'd have probably put this before Genesis 1:1. Okay. I guess that's one of the reasons why I didn't write it. That's not where God wanted it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's why I said that. First, just go to Matthew 13. I don't want you to think I'm just making this up. Verse 19. Matter of fact, let's read verse 19 together. Hey there? Matthew 13, let's read it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was thrown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. When we read the word of God and we don't understand it, it's like we never got it. Because then the enemy comes and he doesn't just take away the word that you just heard. It says he takes away that which was sown in your heart. What's sown in your heart? He comes to take away all your knowledge of the word. Why? Because there's something you didn't understand. Remember I alluded to this earlier? If we don't understand the principle with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I was healed, I'll start to believe I'm sick. And if I believe I'm sick, maybe I'm not even saved. Okay? Because how can I be saved and sick if God's word is true? And everything that I've believed about the word of God can be taken away from me just because I didn't understand. How am I going to get the understanding? By studying the word of God. Learning how to rightly divide it, how to apply it properly. Learning what's truth and what's myth. If I don't take the time to do that, I will be ill-equipped to handle any persecution that comes my way. Why? Because I would not have established who I am in Christ. So I wouldn't know. And I'll be tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine. Forgetting that, just like that person, there was this account. And I'm told it's a true account, but every time I read it, it says it's as told by someone about this. And it's a piece. It's called Acres of Diamonds. It's about this person that heard about these diamond mines being found in Africa, and he wanted a diamond mine, so he sold his property and spent the rest of his life looking for a diamond mine, and he died so discouraged. Meanwhile, after he died, the person was walking on the property that bought the property for him, was walking down the stream and looked down and saw this big crystal. And he looked and he picked it up and he took it home, not knowing what cleaned it off, and just set it on his mantle. One of his friends came over and saw it. He said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, it's a crystal I found." I said, "Where'd you get it?" He said, "I have lakes that are filled with them." It was the largest diamond ever found. And there were acres of them. It turned out that was the largest diamond mine ever found in Africa. The largest that this person owned outright. Didn't take the time to investigate and find out what he already had. lost, gave that up, and spent the rest of his life defeated, trying to get what he already had just because he didn't understand what he had. And it's the same way with the Word. We will leave what God said because we don't understand what we have and go out looking for it in some other area, by some other means, in some other venue. I mean, naturally, they say you're looking for love in all the wrong places. We do that with the Word because persecution came and we think we're not worthy or this doesn't work because we didn't take the time to study the Word and gain the understanding that we need so that the enemy can't take away the Word that was sown in our hearts. And we just dig in and stand and stand. That's why it's so important to study, not read, not memorize. Study to rightly divide, to know how to make it work. I'm an individual. I am never impressed with anyone that can stand in front of me and recite scripture from memory. Whoop-de-doo. Actors do that all the time. Doesn't mean a thing to them either. How do you make it work? I don't care if you only know two scriptures. If you understand them and know how to make them work, you will live a victorious life the rest of your life. Because the devil's not impressed. You stand there and spout off scripture to him when he comes. He'll stand there with you and repeat it. I mean, he may know it better than you do. Okay? I mean, the Bible doesn't say that if the devil ever spoke the word, he self-destruct. No, didn't he say to you, isn't it written that the angels shall bear you up? So he knows what the word says. He thought that Jesus didn't understand it, but Jesus did. That's why he was able to resist. If Jesus didn't understand it, he would have said, oh yeah, that's right, and jumped off. Okay, but he understood. We have to understand. And Jesus didn't have his word written out for him. Okay. He didn't have it. He couldn't say, let me go look this up and get back to you. No, it was in him. And he had full understanding. And no matter what the enemy came with, he was ready. He knew how to rightly divide. We have to know how to rightly divide. So when persecution comes, we know where to send it. We know how to give it that boomerang effect. Okay? Where it comes, and all you do is just lean back, and it's going to go right around you and go right back where it came. That's exactly what we want to happen. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to finish that account. So we don't need to study the word. We need to get understanding, and this is one thing. This is one of the things we need to get a solid understanding of. Let me get back there. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12. Mm-hmm. We ended before at verse 7. I'm going to pick up at verse 8, if that's okay. All right. Well, I'll pick up at verse 7. Reason, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should be exalted, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, because of this thorn, because of this persecution, I besought the Lord thrice. Three times I went to God that this might depart from me. That's telling us, folks, that when we go to God, we need to make sure we're asking the right things. Because if God already told us persecution's going to come, why are we going to him and asking him to take it away? He said, look, this is coming. If he was going to stop it, he would say, it's coming, but don't worry about it. I'll take it away from you. But that's not what he said. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." When you think about it, God is telling Paul, "Paul, when the persecutions come, it's going to make you stronger." He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," so God must consider the persecutions a weakness. When it comes, you are going to get stronger. So we can stand before the enemy and we could say to him, "You're giving me strength." Yeah, send it. Send it on. Come on with it. People say, "No, no. Don't say that." Okay? Don't say that. You know, one time I was saying something, I said to him, "Go ahead, take your best shot." Someone sent me a card. "Please don't tell the enemy to take his best shot." And I'm like, "Wait a minute now." Okay? God already told me he was coming. And God didn't say he's only going to come with a little bit of stuff. Why would God say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church if the gates of hell wasn't going to come and try and prevail? And I'm like, come on. God already told me you were coming. I've been expecting you. Well, don't you do that when you get ready for war? How many do you plan the war because you don't expect the enemy to come? No, you expect them to come, and you're very, very hospitable. You create a nice welcome for them when they come. He said, "I know you came to give something to me. Take this." Okay. I mean, that's the attitude that we need to have. Because Paul said in verse 10, because he immediately got the understanding of "my grace is sufficient." And the reason I say that is because he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So that's telling me that when the persecution comes, the power of Christ jumps out of heaven and rests on me. Why? So I can endure it and keep doing what he has told me to do and never stop. So Paul said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities." We forget that part. He takes pleasure when situations arise, and you could say he has a need. He said, "I take pleasure in them, in persecutions, in distresses," and here is the qualifier, "for Christ's sake." Not because I want a new car, but for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Listen to verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Just giving glory to you. I'll be a fool for that. Why? Because now I understand. Your grace is sufficient. Look at James 4. James 4 was another this morning. Tell him, Deacon Phillips, I need to invest in an iPad and a portable printer. Then you come, by the time you get everything set up, it's time to come out anyway, and I need to write it down. Beginning with verse 5 in James 4. "Do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives what? More grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Gives grace. So see, humbleness, we'll probably talk about that when I start teaching that out here, but humbleness is part of the weapons of our warfare. Because when I'm humble, I get some ammunition. What ammunition? Grace. He gives, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But look what comes before you can resist. You have to submit yourselves to God. But look what comes before you can submit. You have to be humble. And look what comes as a result of your humbleness. He gives grace. Grace. So that when the persecution comes, you go through it. Period. Romans 12, verse 14 says, we are to bless those that persecute us. Bless and curse not. Bless them. Why? They don't know that they are messengers of Satan sent to buffet you. They don't know. All they know is that they have some feelings concerning you. They have some opinions about you. They don't know they're being used by the enemy. So God says, bless them. Why? It's a sign of love. It's a sign of forgiveness. It breaks the yoke of bondage over them. And they no longer become instruments of persecution to you. But if you don't bless them, if you curse them, what you're really doing, see, I never thought of that, Lord. I never thought of that. Yeah, you're right. When you curse them, the cursing is fuel for the persecution. Because the cursing says to the persecutor, you deserve what they're doing to you. And so guess what they do? They keep on doing it. But once you start loving, once you start blessing, you are now fueling something else. The Spirit of the Lord in them. And they start to realize they don't have to keep going. Well, first of all, they're going to realize, you're really not that bad. Yes. And then they'll want to know why you've been so nice to them. And they will be convicted based on what they know that they've done. And then you tell them, well, the reason I can do this is because Jesus told me to show love to everyone, just like he did to me. Because Jesus told me to bless those that persecute, because he loves them. Jesus loves you. To mean Jesus loves me after all I've done? Yes, he does. He got another one into the kingdom. But if you take the attitude that they're bringing stuff to me, if you take the attitude that one of my grandsons had playing football, and he said, Grandpa, some of them out there are playing dirty. Before I could say anything, he was like, but if they play dirty, I'll play dirty back. That's what he said. I'm like, no, you don't want to do that. And he was just as proud of it because he got whistled for a flag. Yeah, because he unnecessary roughness. Well, he did it to me. I'm doing it right back to him. And I'm like, yeah, but you'll get thrown out of the game. He'll still be playing. But that's an attitude that we take. See, and this is what we need to understand about God's grace. And it's so important that we understand this. And, you know, God gave me this. I said to Deacon Phyllis, please tell Deacon Lee I may not be out, because I didn't know how long he was going to take giving me this. He said, God's grace is not there to change the circumstance. It's not there. It's not there to ease or stop the persecution. It's not. God's grace won't do a thing to the persecution. God's grace is there to empower you to endure it. That's why it's there. That's the only reason why it's there. And I understood that, boy, I almost just said I could spend the rest of the morning jumping and shouting, because when you think about it, because of God's grace, no matter what I go through, I can finish what he told me to do successfully in spite of the persecution that comes. Remember what Jesus said in John, in this world, you will have tribulations, pressures, persecutions, but don't be dismayed. See, I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power. One translation says, I have deprived it of its power to hurt you. So that means, when you think about it, the persecution is going to come and it's going to be strong. But it's not going to be strong to our detriment. It's not. It's not persecution. The grace is not going to take away the persecution. It's not going to weaken it. It's not going to affect the persecution that came in any way, shape, or form. What his grace does is changes us, that we go through it without being negatively affected by it. And we walk through, and folks say, even the persecutor says, whoa, wow, look at that. And then they come to us, and they want to know, how could you do that? And we're like, well, now that you ask, this is why. Because of him, the one who loves me, that's why I am able to do this. Let's go back to Luke 21. Because God says, he'll do something else. When the persecution comes. Luke 21, I'm going to, in the Message Bible, it starts at verse 12. Go 12 to 15. Okay, but before any of this happens, they'll arrest you, hunt you down, and drag you to court and jail, and it will go from bad to worse, dog eat dog, everyone at your throat because you carry my name. That means it's going to look like, have you ever felt that you're getting it from all directions? Guess what? You were. Okay. Jesus said, everyone at your throat, because you carry my name. That's why. Not because you did anything wrong, just because you carry his name. You'll end up on the witness stand called to testify. And he says something else that we really need to get. Make up your mind right now not to worry about it. Right now, we have to make up our minds. When this stuff comes, we are not going to worry about it. And then he tells us why. According to the Message Bible, I'll give you the words and the wisdom that will reduce all your accusers, all your persecutors, to stammerers and stutterers. They won't even be able to get it out anymore. Because his grace will tell you what to say that will change. His grace will tell you what to say that will silence the voice of the persecution. Cause them to just stammer and stammer and not make any sense whatsoever. And if they can't make any sense to themselves, guess what? They won't make any sense to you anymore either. And if we don't get any of this, we need to get Luke 10:19. And I've shared this I don't know how many times, and I'll keep sharing it. In the Amplified Bible, Jesus says, behold, I have given you authority, the legal right to enforce obedience. That's what authority is. I've given you authority and power So he's given us the legal right to enforce obedience and the power to do so. And he gave it to us to trample upon serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any means harm us. The Message Bible says, see what I've given you. So why do we have to ask for it? It says, see what I've given. Lord, please give me power over all. See what I have given. You already have it. Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection. This is why you want it when you study, you read these things in different translations, folks. And protection from every assault of the enemy. Every. So it means it doesn't matter how he comes, you're protected. How? His grace is sufficient. He's sufficient for us. John 15:20. I'm moments from closing. Jesus told us, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And then, you know, I've talked about John 16:33, where he said, you know, I've overcome the world. But this is how it's placed. This is how it's written in a commentary, the People's New Testament commentary. It really makes a lot of sense. I'm telling you, when you start studying things out, you find these things, you're like, wow. You know, it's just, he said, I have overcome the world. This is his commentary on John 16:33. In this world, his disciples would be persecuted and have sorrow. But he bids them to be of good courage. Listen to this. The world can only afflict for a season. The world can only afflict for a season. It is a conquered world. Christ has overcome it. So it doesn't matter what we go through here in this world, it can only afflict us for a season. And we have the grace to go through that season. And we know that it's a conquered world. Who conquered it? Christ already overcame it. And guess where we are? In Christ. So since we're in Christ, then we live in this world as overcomers, because he has already overcome it. But we want to remember where we started in 2 Timothy 3. For the believer, persecution is inevitable for all those who are determined to live really Christian lives. So since you have determined to live a really Christian life, expect persecution to come. But know God's grace is sufficient. Questions or comments?